can all be seated. I do want to welcome everyone here this morning. God bless all of you. It's good to see you here. Welcome to the visitors. Thank you for joining us, being here with us. I know it's probably kind of interesting. You know, we have testimonies and we have communion this evening, and the subject that I've chosen, that I feel like the Lord has laid on my heart. And I'll probably be looking more at the salvation aspect of it than the, you know, the death and suffering of Jesus. We're looking forward to remembering that this evening. But there's a couple things. One of the questions that came to me as I was pondering this subject, and we were, you know, sharing with different of the young people, interviewing for baptism and so forth, and even prior to that, the Lord had already been working in my heart, and there was a question that came to me, and this is the question, is when was the last time that I remembered what I was saved from? When was the last time that you remembered what God saved you from? And I trust that most of us here have experienced salvation. We know what it is to have the Spirit of God come and cleanse our hearts, to take away our sins, to wash us, make us clean. We've experienced that. Many of us have. But what happens to me is, as we go through life, you know, we do life. Life gets busy. We have our devotions. We read our Bible. We pray to God, and we sort of get used to it, right? We kind of get used to it. It's how we live, right? And that's not all bad. But I think that God wants us to sometimes stop and take a moment and just remember, what have we been saved from? And just think with me a little bit. I was just sitting there, and as we sang, and as the testimonies, you know, just the testimonies were being shared, and then just before the message here, just as we sang those different songs about God and what He wants to do for us, and how He's almighty, and He's all-powerful, and He's our Redeemer, He's our Savior. And there's just tears coming down my face because of what God did for me. And I remember that day as well, when I realized that I was lost, and there's nothing that I can do that will make me good enough to go to heaven. I have to accept the blood of Jesus to cover my sin and to forgive me and to make me pure. And I remember that day very well. I just remember we got down on my knees. I confessed my sins to God, and I asked Him to come and live in my heart, and He did. And it hasn't all been easy. I went through several years of struggle. That's been about 16 years ago for me. This spring was 16 years ago that Jesus came to live in my heart. I have never regretted it. Never once. Yes, there's been challenges. There's been hard times. I've walked through valleys. But God has been faithful. And so one of the goals here this morning is just simply to remind us, to help us to reflect back on what God did in our life and how precious salvation is. Psalm 13, verse 5 says, "But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation." Another thing that I'd like to go over this morning is just simply, and this is putting it in my terms, of just to explain some of maybe the nuts and bolts of how salvation comes to a person. What does it take? What are the things that need to happen in our hearts, and how does some of that go? And then another thing, just if there's anyone here that listens to this message, how to be saved. And I also want to encourage you that if you find this to be an uncomfortable subject, I would like to suggest that probably the Spirit of God is pricking your heart and that you're not right with God. And I would just like to encourage you, do something about that. Don't just push it off. I was there myself. I know what you're going through. I did that for too long, that I pushed off the voice of God. and it's to my shame. But I just want to encourage us, if there's something that this become is an uncomfortable subject to you, it doesn't have to be. Just do something about that. Find someone to share with, and open your heart to God and be clear. The word salvation is referenced 158 times in the Bible. Nearly 75% of those times is in the Old Testament. I found that intriguing. But if you start looking at all those different references, they were looking for salvation. In the Old Testament, they didn't experience salvation as we know it today. They didn't experience the Spirit of God living in their hearts in a vibrant and a living way like we can. Jesus hadn't come yet. And so there was those that sought after God and that experienced it, I believe, in a measure. We know David, he was a man after God's own heart. There was Abraham, there was Noah, there was different people down through the Old Testament that very obviously God was a very real part of their life. And yet what I find hard to really fully wrap my mind around is in the Old Testament, they did not have forgiveness for sin. They had atonement. And there's a big difference. Forgiveness is a washing away. Atonement is an appeasement, is to cover and yet not to take it away. And it's mentioned different times in the Bible where it talks about how, I think it's in Hebrews possibly, where it talks about how they made an atonement year by year, and every year there was a remembrance made for sin. Whereas what we experience today in salvation, when we bring our sins to God and we confess them and we truly forsake them, we turn away from and are done with those things, they're washed away. He says he casts them away as far as the east is from the west. And there's no more, we don't have to be under the power of that sin anymore. We can choose to not open our hearts all the way and we will struggle. But if we truly open our hearts the way that the Bible teaches us and confess and repent and turn away, we can have complete victory. It's a very attainable thing, because the difference is we have the Spirit of God that comes and lives in our hearts and gives us power to overcome that sin. And so there was no power of the Spirit to live out the law. They did have the law. They understood what God wanted from them. And yet they didn't have the Holy Spirit living inside of them to help them to fulfill that. And so it was a constant struggle that people faced. And so I think as I was reading over some of those verses and just trying to imagine how would that be if I would have been in that time period, I think it would help us understand a little better the anticipation that they had. There was people who understood in a measure, I think, what God had promised to send them in a deliverer in sending Jesus. And their anticipation was very high for that. Okay, well, we're going to trust God that these things will not be too confusing, because I felt like some of these inspirations came as I was sitting here, and it's not things that I had necessarily put down here to share, but we'll try to go down through some of these things here. One of the things that I was thinking about as I was preparing is, time decays things. Sin separated us from God, and when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, there was a death that started. And so everything that we know in this world decays. It rusts away, it rots away, it just decays with time. That's just simply a law of sin and a consequence of sin, that there's death. In our world today, there's people that go to great lengths to restore things that have been decayed over the passage of time. And I thought that it's a very good illustration of how God finds us. When we recognize ourselves as decayed, as rotten, as hopeless, as sinful, then God can come and he can restore. And I just went and found several photos of before and after of people who took earthly things, vehicles, and they restored them. I'm just going to pass them around. I hope it's not too much of a distraction. Just pass these around. You're welcome to look at them. And just look at some of those transformations there. It's quite amazing what people can accomplish with some time. The article behind it said that they spent 150 hours of labor to restore that. So there was a lot of time and effort put into restoring and bringing back. And that ultimately was God's goal. When man fell in the garden, that was not God's plan. He allowed us to have free choice, but that was not part of his plan. And so in a sense, all of us became decayed, like these old things. And so now God needs to restore all of us. But it's going to be our choice if we will allow him to do that or not. All right, so just think about yourself as you look at those pictures and consider what God wants to restore us to. So here's a question. What is salvation? The greatest gift from God to mankind is salvation. Think about that. The sacrifice of him sending his only son as the price to buy us back to him, knowing that the majority of people would reject it. He was still willing to do that. How many of you would be willing to sacrifice an only son to save a small portion of people? And I know we're not God, but think about that a little bit. He knew it's open for everyone. We'll look at that a little bit later. But he knew that some people would reject him. But he did it anyways for those few people. Even if there would have been one that he could have saved, he would have done it. That's how important it was to him. Here's another thing to consider. The plan of salvation as we know it is also very different from the other religions of the world. I think I can safely say that all the other religions are fleshed out in a very similar way that the Old Testament was lived out. There's a law, there's things that are spelled out that they need to do, there's some in some religions, there's sacrifices they need to make to appease the wrath of their gods. People talk about doing enough good to outweigh the bad that they've done. That whole concept is just threaded throughout all the other religions of the world. Except for maybe some of the Satanists and some of those things. I'm not sure where all those things fall for them. But in all the other major religions that you find in the world, that's how they flesh it out. But that's not the way that we understand it. And here's an interesting thing about works. Many times, works, it becomes a part of religion. And I think it's a God-given thing that we want to do something to be good. I think that's a God-given thing. But it needs to be channeled in the right direction. It needs to come under what God says in his word. And so there's an interesting thing as we think about that. Before salvation, if we try and do good things to be accepted with God, anytime really, that we're doing something good to try and be accepted with God, it's self-righteous. And, you know, the Bible calls it filthy rags. But when the works that we are doing comes out of a love and a devotion to God that we willingly obey, then it becomes accounted to us as righteousness. And that can be a tricky thing. But I think all the things that we do, it has to be that we gladly obey whatever he asks of us. And this isn't to say that a person that is following godly principles in an unconverted state is doing wrong. God honors whenever people follow his principles, and he blesses those people, but they will not enter heaven based only on following those right principles. I want to make that very clear. There's nothing that we can do that is good enough. It's a right thing to follow God's principles. Anytime that men in the world, even as much as they don't like to acknowledge God, the things that work for them is when they follow God's principles. Every time, it works. And they accredit it to many other things, oftentimes, sadly, today. But the reality is, when we follow God's principles, it works. Okay, so what is salvation? Here's a key ingredient, a very key ingredient that every single one of us needs to come to. One of the blessings that we have here is we are taught. And, you know, in the families that we grow up in, we're taught about God's word. We're taught about what's right and wrong. in many ways, we're sheltered from the evil that many other people find themselves in the middle of. But this is one thing that we all have, and it happened in the garden, and that is we have a will. We have a my own way, the way I want to do things. And that gets in the way of God working in our hearts every time. If you find yourself struggling with a sin that you can't overcome, I would suggest that there's a part of your will that hasn't died. It hasn't been crucified. And that has to happen in order for us to fully overcome. So that is a very critical ingredient of salvation. We all need to find ourselves there. So no matter whether you've lived in a godly home, in a good environment, and you haven't really committed any sins, the thing that we still all have is that we have that will in there, and it has to die. Just a couple of verses for that. I would like to read all of this, but I'm just going to pick out the verse that refers to it. In Isaiah 53, it's an excellent chapter to read when we're considering salvation, but verse 6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all." There was another verse that was read out of there this morning, or actually it was in Psalm 51 that we'll get to here in a bit. But anyway, so we could read more, but the crucial ingredient is that we need to recognize that we have a will and a way that we want to follow. And Proverbs says that every way of a man is right in his own eyes. And so, but the Lord judges the heart or something like that. He understands our motives and what's behind those things. So, when we see ourselves as lost before God, there's a guilt that comes with that realization. And guilt is the corrosion of the soul. Now, those pictures that are going around, there's a lot of corrosion that has taken place before on those vehicles. And if you think about guilt as being the corrosion of our soul, and it destroys, it defiles, it makes us feel bad inside. And the only remedy for that is the blood of Jesus. I'm sure you've seen it. People try all kinds of things to cover that guilt and to remedy that guilt and to somehow squash it out. And they try all kinds of things. But nothing else works. That's because we have to do it God's way. They try to drown out that guilty feeling that they feel, only finding themselves more guilty than ever. Here's an account that was given that I thought fits very well the picture of how we need to be before God in order to be saved. It says, "A young lady, while crossing the ice, fell through. A gentleman, hearing her cry for help, hastened to the spot. He put out both hands, saying, 'Clasp my hands tightly, and I will save you.' She replied, 'Oh, I cannot lift up both hands. One rests upon the ice. Were I to raise it, I should surely sink.' He answered, 'Let go your hold upon the ice. Trust me, and I could draw you out. Were I to take but one of your hands, I could not draw you out.' She obeyed, and he drew her out, rejoicing. So Christ waits to save imperiled sinners, but they must give him both hands and trust him fully." And here's a verse that just reiterates how we can't do anything to be good enough with God. Jeremiah 2, verse 22. "For though thou wash thee with nitre," which is like soda, "and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God." And so, again, we have to come to that realization that nothing we do is good enough to make us righteous with God. It was mentioned this morning, we need to repent from sin, and this is still talking about what is salvation, what does it take? We need to repent from sin. We have 1 John 1, 9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay. Psalm 51, I would have liked to read the whole chapter, and I think we will do that because it is an excellent example of how to repent from sin. The context of Psalm 51, I think we're mostly familiar with, but It was after David sinned with Bathsheba. And this is what he said in his prayer to God and his repentance before God, after he realized that, after Nathan came to him and gave him that parable, and David had passed harsh judgment on the man, and then Nathan says, "That was you." And this is his response to that. Psalm 51, verse 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, O thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." So here we just see a cry coming from David. There's different times through here that he's asking God to wash away his sin, to wipe those things away, make me clean, take those things away from me. And then in verse 12, I like how he says there, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Do you find joy in salvation this morning? Are you excited about what God has done for you? And he says he's going to teach others. If God has done something great for you, share it with someone else. It's part of what we're supposed to do. That reminds me, another part of this inspiration that came was, as I was thinking about these things, there was two different times in the last 3 weeks, I'm going to guess, that people asked me, one time someone came to me and they were like, "Hey, what's up?" And I was like, "Well, I know my sins are forgiven and I'm on my way to heaven. Just by the grace of God, I'm on my way to heaven." And it was just, I don't know, it just sort of sprang out of my heart. And it's just, do you have that reality? And I'm not here trying to portray that I'm always there. This is just something God has been doing in my heart in the last couple months. But that's where we should be. We should always have that reality of someone asks you, "How are you doing?" Well, it might not be a good day, but one thing you can rejoice in is that your sins are forgiven. And they're washed under the blood of Jesus. That should get all of us excited. Okay, some more ingredients for salvation. What does it take for salvation? So we've looked at how we need to realize that we all have our own way that needs to be repented from. We've talked about repentance. And then it also takes faith and believing. That's another very crucial component of salvation, is to believe and to have faith. Because, like I said earlier, God has put something within all of us that we want to do something to be good. Faith has actions, and yet it doesn't, if you understand what I'm saying. There's a tendency sometimes that we go by our feelings. It was mentioned a few times, different ones. I think somebody mentioned it wasn't like a high-floating feeling, but it was peace. And that's what we need to look for. We need to look for peace, for rest. Sometimes we don't even feel that. And then we need to simply go, okay, I've confessed my sins. I believe that Jesus' blood can cover those things. I've turned away. I'm willing to repent. And now I just believe. He washed them away. We're going to believe that. And we're not going to continue to walk in these things. If God's Spirit puts his finger on something else in my heart, then I take care of that. And we move forward. We don't sit there, well, did he forgive me or didn't he? Or I don't feel it. And, you know, that's unbelief. And we don't want to live there. The Bible talks fairly harshly about unbelief. And the children of Israel faced unbelief many times. They didn't believe that God was able to take them through, even though he had promised he would. And they even had examples of how he had done great things for them. And I think I have it here a little bit later on, you know, that sometimes we would like to see, you know, big examples, or we like to see amazing things in our life that we could just know that Jesus is with us, or that God is working for us, or he's working in our hearts, or however you want to say that. Okay, so I have a few verses here talking about faith and believing. The verses prior to where I'm going to read it, you can turn to Romans 10, and the verses prior, I'm going to pick up in verse 5, but the verses prior to that, we're talking about God's desire that Israel is saved. And God's desire for their salvation. So we're going to pick up in verse 5 of Romans 10. It says, "For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, Say not in thine heart, Who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above? Or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And that goes under our point later also about who can be saved. That verse 13 there. But these first couple verses, what I want to point out here, in verse 5 through 7, I think he's describing here, what I take from this is that he's describing about the difference of an unconverted person and a converted one, perhaps. An unconverted person trying to live under the law, someone who doesn't have the Spirit of God and is trying to be righteous under the law. And then he says in verse 6 that we don't need to go up and try to bring Christ down. And in verse 7, we don't need to try to resurrect him from the dead. The Word of God is what we need. And that's the instruction for us. You just believe it. You obey it. You believe it. And you do it. That's all we need. And I'll just admit, there are times that I have in my heart, you know, just sighed and you wish that Jesus could just be here right now. You know, there's situations that we find ourselves in and we read about the miracles that Jesus did and we're like, you know, if he could just be here right now, you know, he could just take care of this for me. But does he have to be here? He is here. We can't see him, but he is here. Do we believe that? That's where faith comes in. That's where believing comes in. Thomas said, "I won't believe unless I see it." And Jesus said, "That's not faith." And he said, "Blessed are those that believe and haven't seen." Now, here's something else I want to point out to us, and I think we're familiar with this. But if we believe in God and we are aware of his Spirit working in our lives, we will see things that he's doing in our lives. It won't be the big things that we like to see, but it'll be little things. The more you learn to include God in your daily life and ask him for help in any problem that you face, rejoice and give thanks for the blessings, you will see God in your life. I promise you, you will. All right. And I will also say that this obedience to the Word of God, while it sounds simple, is not a simple task if our flesh is still alive. Our flesh gets in the way of us obeying the Word of God. And so that needs to die. Okay. Another thing that it takes for salvation, or that comes with salvation, is that the Spirit of God lives inside of us. I'll read you a couple verses here. 1 John 3, verse 18 is where we're going to start reading. It talks here about how we know that we're of the truth. So it's talking about faith. It's also talking about doing His commandments. And then it says that He gives us His Spirit. Yes, in the last verse that I'm going to read, verse 24. Okay, so 1 John 3, verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. In other words, Jesus in us. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. And so, just simply, again, reiterating some of the things that we talked about, how sometimes we find ourselves at a place where we're not sure. Are we right with God? Are we not right with God? Open your heart in that situation. And there's something else I'll point out to you. I struggled with condemnation as a young person growing up. And here's the difference that I found, is conviction from God always has a solution. There's always something in your heart that says, this is what I need to do to be clear. Condemnation does not. It's just this cloud that, well, I don't know if I'm right or not, or did I do something wrong, or, you know, I think some of you know what I'm talking about. And there's no solution. Conviction from God always has a solution. And so I found, best way, keep your heart open to God. God, if there's something that you want me to do here, please show me. And just move forward, do that, take care of it, and move on. And we can have confidence and faith in God in those things. And so, like I had pointed out, that the difference between the Old Testament versus us now is they didn't experience the reality of the Spirit of God living inside of them. And I think there's still an influence about us. There are people who name the name of Christ, but they don't have power to live above sin. And they follow their flesh, they do what feels good. And obviously there's some of these other things that we looked at earlier, some of the commandments that they're not keeping. And yet I think one of the significant differences is that they don't have the Spirit of God living inside of them. It's one of the ways that we can know that a person isn't right with God. There's no power to live above sin. They still do some good things here and there. They want to feel good. But when we are truly filled with the Spirit of God, He gives us power to obey His commandments. In Acts, we read about how they prayed for people to receive the Holy Ghost and to be filled with the Spirit of God at conversion. And I believe that we should ask God to fill us with His Spirit daily. It should be every day. Sometimes we need it moment by moment. And we find ourselves in tough situations, and we just ask, God, would you give me of your Spirit to know how to respond in this situation? Here's another thing. Jesus promised when He left, He said, I need to go so that I can send you the Holy Spirit. And He promised that, and it's very obvious that He has come. And this is what Jesus said about this, about His Spirit. He said in John 16, 13, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. So that's another very crucial and important ingredient in our salvation, is the Spirit of God. We must have the Spirit of God. Okay, a couple more questions here that we want to look at. Who can be saved? John 10, verse 9, Jesus said, I am the door, by me, if any man enter in. So any man, it can be anyone. He shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. In Acts 2, verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So anyone who meets the conditions of repentance from sin and faith towards God can be saved. Now here's another question that's similar, and yet it's a little different. Who does God want to be saved? I think we all know the answer. These are not new things to us, but let's think about it and allow the preciousness of salvation to settle over your heart. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." And 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." So, like I referenced earlier, it is God's will that everyone is saved and experiences salvation, but not all people will. It also says that hell was created for the devil and his angels. God never intended that people, his crowning jewel in creation, would go there. But when the devil rebelled against God in heaven and Eve disobeyed in the garden, the sentence of death passed on all men. And so God had to come up with a remedy. Of course, it sounds like God needed to replan, and he knew all those things, and yet he supplied us with a remedy. Hebrews 5, verse 9, "And being made perfect," is talking about Jesus, "he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." There's conditions there. Okay, now just a word for maybe someone who's feeling pricked in your heart. The Bible actually talks about that in Acts 2, verse 37 and 38. It says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Like I said earlier, if you're feeling uncomfortable about this subject, I would suggest that God is pricking your heart. If you're trying to decide whether you will commit to serving God or not, consider this. Which is more important? A life for yourself here on earth and eternity separated from God, or dying to self to serve God and living with him forever in heaven? I'm going to read that again. I want you to consider. And this is for all of us. I need to ask myself this question. Sometimes we face temptations, we face struggles. Ask yourself this question. So which is more important? A life for yourself here on earth, doing the things that feel good to you. It's the easiest route here. It's the path of least resistance, if you will. But the consequences is separation from God for eternity. Or dying to yourself to serve God here and being able to live with him in heaven for eternity. And there are rewards that come. It's not all difficult. There are blessings that we experience here in this life. They're nothing compared to what we'll experience in heaven, according to what I read in my Bible, but it's still going to be worth it. Okay, to finish up here, let's go to Hebrews, and we're going to read some verses there, and I want us to consider, along with this thought that I just shared with you, the importance of these things. I'm just going to read some scripture here in closing. And I want us to ponder some of these things. We're going to read chapter 1 and part of chapter 2. We'll read chapter 1 in order to get the context, because chapter 2 starts with a therefore, and so we need to see what it's there for. So, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets," referring to the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, "hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Chapter 2, verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness with both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his will. I'm going to stop there in verse 4. But the key verse there is in verse 3, and also, I mean, in verse 1 as well, but he's exhorting us to give the more earnest heed to these things. We know these things. We've been taught these things, many of us, from young on up through, and that's a blessing. But the pitfall with that is that we get used to it, like I said earlier. And we need to be reminded. I need to be reminded of how important, how precious my salvation is. Here's a quote. The saddest road to hell, and I want you to think about this, is that which runs under the pulpit, past the Bible, and through the midst of warnings and invitations. I'm going to read that again. The saddest road to hell is that which runs under the pulpit, past the Bible, and through the midst of warnings and invitations. In other words, we know. We hear these things, and yet somehow the pricking of God in our heart doesn't cause us to fall on our knees and to repent. Another verse that was very convicting to me as a young person, and still is to me today, just in a little different way, but I believe it's in Matthew, that Jesus said, to whom much is given, of him shall much be required. We've been given much. We have the entire Bible in our hands. We know what God wants from us. Are we doing everything that he wants? Are we surrendering our lives to him? Are we opening our hearts and allowing him to work in our lives? So I trust that, you know, as you hear these things this morning, that it causes your heart to rejoice. And if it doesn't, do something about it. It can. It can. And I pray to God that it would for every one of us. I really do. So God's blessings to all of you. Yeah, these things were something that God was working in my heart.
What a privilege to have such a great salvation. Sometimes we look at the salvation.